Our scripture reading this evening is taking a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, the institution of the Sabbath in creation, and then Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, which is the command of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. So first of all, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then Exodus 20 and verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then reading from the Catechism, on page 52, and Lord's Day 38, which is just one question, 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Dear people of God, this command that is before us this evening is, or has been, and no doubt still is, maybe to a lesser degree now, a bone of contention between parents and children. And the reason that I say perhaps less so now is because it seems more parents have been convinced of the arguments of their children. In other words, parents stood on one side of the issue, and generally children stood on the other, but given the practice in the church at large, it seems that more parents have been persuaded than children. And so the Sabbath is not kept, as we have read in the Catechism and as we've read in the scriptures. Most of the discussion, when it is engaged in, generally revolves around practice rather than principle. In other words, what can I do? Why can't I do it? It's not so much on the principle of the Sabbath. I mean, not too many people engage in that. But they want to go directly to the practice, or as we say, directly to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber hits the road. That's all they're interested in. And that's a very telling sign, because it shows that we're not really interested in the principle. We have a goal to reach, which is to justify a particular action, a particular thing that we engage in. We want to justify that. We want to say that that's permissible on the Sabbath, and so we'll argue that point. But as you know, we can't. If we have no principles, we have no basis to argue on. On what basis are we going to make those decisions, whether something is permissible or not on the Sabbath? On what basis? Well, you know the basis because you know the argument. Well, such and such children are allowed to do it. Well, everyone does it. I mean, that's no basis to make decisions, is it? I mean, if that was the case, our children could do anything they wanted to. There's always somebody that's doing it. And if we go by general societal consensus, there's not a whole lot that we're going to be able to stand against, because everything is tolerated in society. So it's important for us not to dive into the deep end, as it were, in terms of making a list of what is permissible and what is not. And so, even though it's one question in the catechism, we hope to spend maybe three sermons on the Sabbath so that we can take our time and look at the principles and get to the practice in the end. And hopefully, by the time we get to the practice, because we've understood the principles, the arguments, hopefully, will be a lot shorter. And we will have a vested interest in what God thinks and what's God's purposes for us. And as I say, it's further necessary to spend extra time on this Lord's Day, because it is a Lord's Day and a command that has dramatically changed, not only in our society in general, which it has, and if we look over, I don't know, 30, 40 year period, I mean, it's dramatically changed. But not only in society, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I mean, this is a command that the Church cannot boast of any kind of victory, but rather a loss of ground. And so we need to lament that fact, and also note that it comes in the first four commandments of the Decalogue. In other words, it has to do with our relationship to God, the first four. The next six, of course, have to do with our relationship to our fellow man, even though that has bearings on our relationship to God as well. So all I'm saying, if with a command that emphasizes our relationship with God, we can be led and tempted to take a light and very liberal attitude towards it, well, that speaks volumes. Because in the other commandments, we're going to be easily led down the garden path, as it were. If we can be convinced in our love for God to honor His name, to let go of the Sabbath, and or at best to loosen our grip of the Sabbath, then what do we think is going to happen when it comes to the commandments that simply deal with our relationship to others? And those have gone downhill too, haven't they? So it's important then for us to, as I say, take time over this particular command. And as I say, begin at the very beginning, as it were, and look at the principle behind this command. So first of all, why should we keep the Sabbath holy, or in our case, the Sunday, which is that fulfilled Sabbath for us? Why should we keep it holy? Well, first of all, and the most basic of all, is because it is a command of God. I mean, nobody can deny that. That's not something that we can explain away. Nobody can doubt what we have read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Before the fall, I might add, before sin came into this world, that's the way God created the world, the universe. That's the way He ordered the life of man. So that when He created in 6 days, then on the seventh day He rested from all of His labors. And not only that, but He gave a special place for that day. I mean, you think, well, He didn't do anything on that day, as it were. What's so special about that day? I mean, maybe we could understand that, you know, after each day He did His work and He rested. But no, no, no. It's the seventh day. Because He is celebrating everything that He's created. He's celebrating the finished work of creation. And He wanted to highlight that. And He could have highlighted it many different ways. But He highlighted it in this way, that He rested from His labors. And He reflected on everything that He had created. And He declared it to be very good. And so not only did He do that for Himself, but He sanctified that day. In other words, He set that day apart. So not only on that first Sabbath, as it were, did He rest, but He also set it apart for ages to come. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That is, made it holy. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Make a day holy. We can understand making people holy, but making a day holy. Well, we understand that when we understand that the word sanctify, yes, it does mean holy, but at the root, it means to set apart as special. And so God set that day apart as special. In fact, when it came to building of the tabernacle, and then later on, of course, building of the temple, all the utensils, all the things that were associated with the temple, with the tabernacle, all the utensils were sanctified. They were holy. They had a special use. They were not to be used for common things. They were devoted to the worship of God. And that's what God is doing to this day. He's setting it apart. This is a special day. This day is to be treated with reverence. It is to be treated with awe. And why? Well, because it has a special purpose in God's plan. This day was a day in which people had to rest. They had to imitate God. They had to rest from their labors. They should rejoice in the things that they were able to accomplish, the work of their hands, and thank God for giving them the strength to do it, to imitate Him. There's where our work ethic comes from. We don't sit idle 6 days. We work 6 days because our God works 6 days. And then we celebrate on the Sabbath and rest from our work, which God had created in 7 days. In fact, in Genesis 4 and verse 3, we read that a phrase that it says, and in the process of time, in the Greek is at the end of days. Right? It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In other words, they began celebrating the Sabbath. They began keeping the Sabbath right from creation on. Adam and Eve's family kept the Sabbath. And so their sons, at the end of days, in other words, 6 days labor and the seventh day rest, at the end of those work days, they came to worship God. Even though, as we know, Cain wasn't that interested, just going through the ceremonies, but even he recognized that it was a command. To the point, of course, even in our generations, as I say, some 20, 30, 40 years ago, even the unbelievers in the country, even the employers didn't open on Sunday. The factory shut down. Even though they don't believe in God necessarily, But it was a well understood fact. And in the space of, as I said, 40 years, the whole thing has turned around. Now Sunday is no longer special. It's not sanctified in the eyes of people. Everything that we do on the 6 days, we do on the seventh day too. Now, of course, yes, there are exceptions, and we'll get to those down the road. But it is a day that is sanctified. And it was done right in Genesis, even with our first parents. But also, even from Egypt on. In the Old Testament, we see that the Sabbath was added to in terms of what was remembered and celebrated as motives to honor the Sabbath. So in Exodus 20, of course, we've read that, the fourth command, but then it is repeated, of course, in Deuteronomy, because the first set of tablets containing the Ten Commandments, of course, were broken because they broke the Ten Commandments, even while Moses was on the mount receiving them. But when the duplicates were given, we read that most of what I read already in Exodus 20, but then this is added in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and God and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy. So something is added to the Sabbath. Not only the first creation, but also that which symbolizes, foreshadows the second creation. Because in the scriptures, the deliverance from Egypt provides a very fitting and a historical picture of what salvation is to us. We have been delivered from bondage, from the bondage of Egypt. But it foreshadows the fact that we have been delivered from the bondage to the devil himself. And so that deliverance from Egypt did foreshadow God's deliverance of us from sin and from Satan. And so in Deuteronomy, that further element is introduced so that we might keep the Sabbath, that we might not be tempted to go back and work, because they were reminded of the fact that they were in Egypt and they were treated so badly that they were never given a day of rest. They had to work 7 days a week. They were so burdened that they were moaning and groaning to God. And what does God do to answer their moaning and groanings? Well, God sent Moses. But what did he send Moses for? He didn't send Moses and Aaron with the command, namely, to take them out of bondage and to take them to a new land so that they would never come under the Egyptians again. That was not what Moses said to them. What deliverance did he bring? He said, "Let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness and worship me." It was the Sabbath command that Moses was sent to bring into reality for the Israelites. They could bear it, working 6 days a week, as long as they could worship God. That was the biggest burden. And so Moses and Aaron brought that message to comfort the Israelites. But of course, as you know, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. Pharaoh's not interested at all to bring any relief, as the devil is not interested to provide any relief for us. He wants to burden us down. He wants to crush us. He wants to destroy us. He has no mercy towards us whatsoever. And he certainly doesn't want us worshipping God, because that will give us so much strength that we will be able to resist him. So he wants to cut off that supply of the means of grace. So he refuses. So the deliverance from Egypt was first and foremost a move to reestablish the Sabbath, to bring comfort to his people, to bring joy to his people, to give hope to his people, that they might have that foretaste of that eternal rest that they have in the promises that God had made for them, symbolized in a day of rest. But not only that, and by the way, how foolish it was then that when the Israelites were delivered because of Pharaoh's stubbornness completely and taken off into the wilderness towards a promised land, you remember when things got difficult, what their plan was? Let's stone Moses and Aaron and let's go back to Egypt. Oh, it was so wonderful in Egypt. We had such wonderful times in Egypt. We could rest, we could enjoy ourselves. With all of that misery that they had, given the problems that they had in the wilderness, they wanted to go back. How foolish for them to want to go back. But it's just as foolish for us. When God has set us free and God has given us a Sabbath to celebrate and enjoy him and rest from our labors, and we are tempted to go back into the world and back into the workplace and back into the rat race that the world has. Why would we want to go back in there? We have 6 days of that we have to tolerate that we have to go through that misery. Not that it's misery to work, you understand. I'm not saying that. But because of the rat race that we engage in, because of the backstabbing and because of the greed that goes on and surrounds us as we work. It's not easy to work out there, is it? Not easy in the workplace. Whether it's in the office or whether it's on the shop floor, it's not easy. So for us to yearn for that, and because we have problems maybe, I don't know, financial or whatever, and we say, oh no, I have to work. I'm saying it's just as foolish as the Israelites saying, let's go back. No. Whatever you gain or you think you're going to gain, you lose a lot more. Absolutely, we lose a lot more. But not only in Egypt, but also, of course, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this further element, namely the work of redemption, not only in a shadow form from Egypt, but in reality itself. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, then he embarks upon a new creation. As we've said so often, at first God said, let there be light. But spiritually that also had to take place. Let there be faith. And so the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of creation of faith. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's work, his ministry, is the very fulfillment of all that the Sabbath pointed to and all that the Sabbath celebrated. If God rested from his labors in terms of the creation and saw that it was very good and set the day apart, then how much more so when he accomplishes the work of redemption? How much more glorious is it? How much more fitting it is that we should have a day set apart for that? For the fact that God saved us from our sins? There is no greater work, even if we can speak in those terms, when it comes to God. There is no greater work. There's no work that has more wonder and glory associated with it than the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Yes, in the creation we see the mighty power of God and his beauty and majesty and generosity in the things that he provides for us. But in the, on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his heart open, pouring out his love for us at such expense that we cannot begin to estimate the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work of the Lord Jesus Christ needs a day that is set apart for that, for us to celebrate, for us to rejoice, for us to proclaim to the world the greatness of our God and his love to the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so it's appropriate then that because the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, that there is that passing from the Sabbath day, from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Sabbath, because on it the work was completed. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ met on the first day of the week. And if we know about the resurrection, you know the appearances, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them on the first day of the week. And then we read, and 8 days later he appeared to them again. And 8 days later he appeared to them again. It seems that the Lord appeared to his disciples on the Sunday and set for them the pattern that was going to continue, namely that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would worship him on the first day of the week, and very appropriately, the day that he rose again from the dead. As Romans says, he died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. That there was this evidence of the work of redemption being completed by the fact that Christ was set free, as it were, from the grave and ascended, of course, to the right hand of his Father in glory. This is the fulfillment that began in Genesis with God's creation of the world, which was added to in Egypt with God's foreshadowing of that spiritual deliverance that he would grant to us through his Son. And it is sealed then for us in the New Testament with the Sabbath moving, as it were, to the first day of the week. And we shouldn't be surprised, of course. There are many Old Testament ceremonies that were fulfilled. I mean, we had circumcision. It changed to baptism. We used to have the Passover. And of course, it was fulfilled in terms of the Lord's Supper. So there should be nothing odd by the fact that the Sabbath command is brought into its full glory with the Sabbath day for us, which is the first day of the week. So clearly, when we look at the scriptures, this is a principle that cannot be argued that it was only for the Old Testament people. I mean, some try to argue that. It was all to do with the Mosaic economy, and since that's finished, it's no longer the case. Well, we've just shown it came all the way from creation, long before Moses came onto the scene. It was added to in Moses' day, but it wasn't brought into being in Moses' day. Remember, it says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. They were already keeping it. They needed to remember to do so because for 430 years, they weren't able to do that in Egypt. That's a long time for us to forget. And so they were reminded to do that which had been done from creation on. But in the second place, not only is it required, but it is also reasonable. It is reasonable. It's reasonable in the light of creation. If in our earthly way of thinking, if we gave our children, for example, if we gave them, say, 7 packets of candies, which is more than they need, if we gave them 7 packets of candy and we said, look, you have to give one back. I mean, how unreasonable would it be if the child begins moaning and groaning about that? Oh, I want to give one packet back. Right? I mean, just imagine, right? Everyone watching, and the parents especially, you know, their eyes rolling, right? Here's a kid that had no candies at all. We gave him 7 packets of them, and all we're asking back is one, and he won't let go of it. I mean, talk about greed, self-centeredness. But that's exactly what we have, isn't it? God gave to us 7 days. 7 days to do all kinds of activities. I mean, it doesn't mean we can do anything, of course. We have to do it within God's will. But 7 days given to us. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work. Your work. So he gives to us 7 days, and then he says, but by the way, one day you have to set apart. In other words, I want one day back. I mean, not that God is greedy. It is for our good, but even when it's for our good, it needs to be required sometimes, because we don't naturally do things that are good. And so God said, look, one day in the week, the seventh day of the week, I'm going to set aside, and I'll tell you what you need to do on that day. Now, of course, the devil turns it around and says, well, you know, how unreasonable. I mean, you can't do this, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. And then we need to say, well, you know, I mean, it's just like Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, right? You can't eat from that tree? Well, no. Well, that's unreasonable. I mean, it looks nice, doesn't it? It looks like it would do you really you good if you ate from that tree. I mean, even though she said it, it didn't dawn on her when she said, of every tree in the garden we may eat. She even said that. And yet she believed the devil, when he suggested that it was unreasonable for God not to let them eat of the tree that was forbidden. I mean, that's how the devil works with us. It's unreasonable that God would want you to dwell upon Him, that God would want you to worship Him, that God would want you to set this day aside to honor and glorify Him. And you think, well, there's so many other things I need to do. He said, well, wait a minute, you've got 7 days to do those things. Yeah, but I've got other things. Yeah, that's the problem. You have priorities. So even though you've got 6 days, you put whatever you're going to do on the Sabbath, you put that as a low priority. And then on the Sabbath, it becomes a first priority. If it really was a first priority, you would have done it in the 6 days that you had to do your work. But you didn't. And now that it comes to the Sabbath, now perhaps because the work, the office where you work is shut on the Sunday and you can't go to work, well, now you have time for this thing. Now, people of God, in light of all that God has done for us, in the light of everything that He's given to us in the creation to enjoy and the time to enjoy it, that He gives each day 24 hours so that we have time to work. It's not like we work 24 hours a day for 6 days and then we're so exhausted on the Sabbath that we have to do all of these other things. No, no, no. We're not saying people ought to work 24 hours a day. No, no, no. God, in each day, God has given us enough hours to work and rest. Otherwise, He would have given us a day with 24-hour light. We don't have 24 hours of life exactly for that purpose. So that we would have time to sleep. That we would have time for rest. But one day, He wants us to keep focus upon Him. Because why? Because he's so jealous? No, because there's a temptation for us to take our eyes off God and think that we can take care of ourselves, that it's the work of our hands that is providing all of our needs. Even though it's coming from God, we turn things around and we think, oh, no, 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 I'm able to take care of myself now. And so God, 7 days, after each 7 days, God reminds us, look, I'm the one that created everything. I'm the one that gave you life. Without me, you would have nothing. Don't separate yourself from me. Don't take your eyes off me. Don't stop worshiping and honoring me. Don't stop wanting the grace that only I can supply. Because that will mean certain misery and death. When you go your own way, Egypt is where we end up. When you go your own way, it's the misery that the devil sows in our hearts and minds that fills our life, and it's not enjoyable in the least. So it's not unreasonable. And it certainly isn't reasonable when we look at it in the light of salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his own life, when he came down to this earth because of you, because of your needs in terms of your sins, when he suffered all his life, and when he hung upon that cross and suffered the whole wrath of God for you, that you might be set free. Can you imagine the unreasonableness of us saying, I don't have time to think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to think about the salvation that the Lord has provided for me by his ministry. I mean, it's just unthinkable that we would do that. That we would think there's something more important than doing that. Or for that matter, let's do it so quickly that we can get over it. Let's do it in a way that it doesn't really interfere in our life. I mean, I'm not surprised. I mean, I'm kind of surprised that, especially in terms of the liberal churches, why they don't have a service like at 12 o'clock at night. I mean, just have a service at 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock to 12, because not many things, well, I guess many things do go on at that time of night. But I mean, some not prime time. Right? But of course, some churches do that, don't they? We'll have a service Saturday night. I thought Saturday night was prime time, but obviously not. We'll have a service on Saturday night, presumably a little late. And then Sunday's all yours. Do whatever you want. We've, as it were, clicked in the card and had it timed that we worship God. As though that's all that God was looking for. It's like going to a birthday party and just turning up and showing your face and leaving. How would the person feel about that? That you really cared for them? That you really wanted to be there? You really wanted to celebrate that day? Not at all. Not at all. I mean, can you imagine? You know, here's soldiers. They serve us for our freedoms. They endanger their lives. They suffer the separation from their families. And then they come back. And society really doesn't want to have a Remembrance Day. They don't really want to celebrate Veterans Day. I mean, how insulted those soldiers must feel. And even worse, when society criticizes them and looks down on them because they happen to disagree with the war for some reason. I mean, how terrible that would be. But that's exactly with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's laid down his life for us, and God has attached the remembrance and the celebration of that to the Sabbath day, and we don't think much of it. People of God, it is absolutely reasonable. And the devil should not persuade us in the least. And we should find delight, of course, in the Sabbath. Why? Well, because not only is it required, not only is it reasonable, but it is restorative. In other words, the Sabbath day is given to us for our benefit. God set the people free from Egypt for their benefit. They're the ones that were in misery. They're the ones that were crying out, moaning and groaning because they had no rest. It was for them that he sent Moses and Aaron to say, "Let my people go that they may worship me." It was for them. It wasn't for God. It wasn't for God saying, "You know, I'm tired of this. I don't receive any praises and worship for these 430 years, no one's worshiping me. I'm getting tired and irritated by that. So I want these people to be set free so they can do that." No. It was because of the cries from the people of Israel that went up before God that he came down and saw, as it were, for himself, took a vital interest and sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them. The Sabbath day is something that we need. Because as I've said so often, life is burdensome. We get attacked from the devil, all kinds of doubts he sows in our minds. He criticizes us left, right, and center, questioning whether we are the children of God because of the fact that there's still sin in us and how far short we fall every week. And he lashes us with those kinds of arguments. And on top of that, we have the world that weighs us down with all the demands that we have of this life. So that we're exhausted. And so God wants us to rest. He wants us to have time where we can come out of those burdens. Not ignore them, you understand, because we have to go back to them. We have to live in that world. But that we might have time where the Lord may speak to us, the Lord may comfort us, the Lord may fill our hearts with confidence and courage and strength and assurance that he is with us, that he will strengthen us, that he will protect us, that he will provide the grace that we need day by day in all the struggles that we have. We need that reminder. And what better way for us to be reminded of that than to think back and say, "Look what God has provided for me in the creation. Look at the ways that he takes care of all my needs. He hasn't forgotten me. He's not a God that is far away and unconcerned about our needs. Every day, not only did he create it at the beginning, but he maintains this creation. Every day, I enjoy this creation. God is present." And when we think of all the spiritual attacks that we endure from the devil and from other people at times, from the false gospels, then the Sunday is a wonderful time of being refreshed again. And those confusing things that we come across in our lives in the week that spin us around at times, just like Psalm 73 says. I mean, he was so turned, you know, back to front. He couldn't get his bearings because the wicked seemed to be succeeding. And those that wanted to live holy lives were encountering all of these problems. And he couldn't figure it out. Well, what happened? It was when he came into the sanctuary of God that he saw the light, as it were, and found his footing once again. And so in all the confusion of life, as I say, in our personal problems that we have, whether they be health, whether they be finances, whether they be relational, there are all kinds of difficulties that we come across that get the better of us in the week. But it's on the Sunday that we come into God's house surrounded by God's people and where our thoughts are controlled and directed by the Word of God rather than the devil leading us down all kinds of paths. It's there that we begin to hear the clear word of the gospel and the rich promises of God. And so those arguments that the devil has brought suddenly are shown to be false. And once again, as I say, our feet are solidly planted on solid ground, on that foundation that no man can lay, that has been laid for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us, rather than to moan and groan against God, to show our gratitude, because God is in control. He knows exactly what you're going through. He sees the struggles that you have, and He's actively working. But the sad thing is, we don't go to Him. We think we can handle it ourselves. It's just this I need to do, or that I need to do. I just need to work harder. I just need to be more holy. No. We need to rest. We need to rest on what He has provided and thank God for all that He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what leads us to worship. That's what gives us that yearning to come into God's house. Not the moans and groans, not the complaints that have arisen in the week. No. When we begin to think in these ways and allow Scripture to direct our thoughts, then whatever struggles and problems that we have, we come to God with gratitude in our hearts and confidence that as we pray to Him, as we worship Him, as we thank Him, and as we entrust ourselves to His care, then no matter what circumstances we're in, He will provide rest and refreshment for our souls that we need so that we can go back into the week. That we can again take up the ministry that He has given to us individually and collectively to be witnesses in this world. And not to compromise His word, but rather to proclaim His word and to manifest His word in the way that we speak and in the way that we live. People, God, it's a battle. Absolutely a battle. And you need rest. And I need rest. And God knows that we need rest. And His way of giving rest to you is to say, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. Find rest and comfort for your souls in Him regularly, so that we can have the strength to continue to serve Him all the days of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank You because You think of every need that we have, even before we become aware of it. And from the beginning of time, You knew what we needed, and You set up and ordered this creation with us in mind. The Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And Lord, we're so thankful that You've given us such a wonderful day that is full of reminders of Your goodness to us, full of reminders of all that You have done for us and that salvation that You have completed and secured for eternity, for us individually, personally. A foundation that no man can lay and no man can take away. And so, our Father, we're thankful that as we go into another week, we do so with confidence, with strength, with courage, because we know that You are watching out for us and providing for all that we need. We pray that You would be with us throughout this week, and we look forward to being in Your presence once again and being restored to full strength. Our Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers and that You would receive our thanks, for we bring it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.